First of all, I have a question for the children. Those who are, is there any here that's like 6 and 7, 8 years old? Is there any hands? Are you 6 or 7? Or there's a few around here. Okay. I have a question for you. Can God see you when you're in bed and it's really dark? He can, yeah. Can he see just as good in the night than he can in the daytime? Again. Yeah, he can. Okay, let's read Psalms 139. Psalms 139. And the Lord hath... And Lord, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. This was, according to the writer here, this was David that wrote this psalm. Thou knowest my sitting down and mine rising up. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go? Or in other words, where shall I go from thee, from thy spirit, and rather shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. That's the verse, children, that it tells us that God even sees in the night as good as he does in the daytime. Yea, darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness is the light. And the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, and I was made in secret, and curiously though in the lowest part of the earth. We see here, even depends, doesn't matter where we are, God sees us. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, then as yet there was none of them. When as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they were more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, thy bloody men. And the last verse, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So that was David's prayer, I guess, is what he wrote about himself, and we can apply it to ourselves also, that we would check our lives with the Word of God. It talks about the heel of the Lord. I'd like to read Psalms 24. David also wrote that about who are those who are able to send to the heel of the Lord. David wrote in Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the heel of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? When I read this verse 3, I had to think of those that worship idols. Why do it talks a lot about they go up on a hill to do it. They go up. It's something about the hill of the Lord. If we want to be with the Lord, it takes an effort. It takes a going up. And then verse 4, it says, and he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Those are the ones that will stand in the heel of the Lord, or descend into the heel of the Lord, and will stand in his holy place. In verse 5 it says, and he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. And I had to think of Matthew 5. You could call it that way. Steps to that heel of the Lord. So let's read Matthew 5. A portion of it. And even we see here in chapter 5 in Matthew, Jesus went up into a mountain. He also went up into a mountain and sat, and he was set. His disciples came unto him, it says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, I had to think of this when I read this. That's like all these blessings that he gives is like they're all connected one with another. If one is missing, we just about can't go on to the heel of the Lord. So let's read those steps that helps us for the heel of the Lord. It's not necessarily in the order, but they are all connected, I think, if we want to meet the Lord on the heel, so to speak. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all matters of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then for verse 14, it talks about the city that is set on a hill, cannot be hid. So it's a reason, it talks about the hill of the Lord. I think David talked about the hill of the Lord, and why he talked about the hill of the Lord. I think it agrees with the Word of God, a lot of things we see. Now I'd like to read another portion of, we're in the time when we think a lot about the Lord coming back. I think it's getting more and more that way. So let's read a portion in Thessalonians, what Paul talks about the coming of the Lord. I guess I do anyway. I think a lot of the Lord coming back. And the Bible tells us if we are watching and waiting, we think on those things. And it also you know, one place, I don't know where it is exactly, it talks about we should encourage one another about the coming of the Lord. I'll read chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, and be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, and soon, and the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, and or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth on in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, but they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should leave a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which I have been taught. Ye have been taught, rather by word or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So we see, I kind of, with the things that are going on even in our day today, we think of these things. I think of this verse a lot, where it says that if we don't want to believe, or if we don't want to believe in God, or people that don't, God will send a strong delusion that we can't believe after a while. If we just reject the Lord on and on and on, finally, that's what I understand here in 11, verse 11. For this cause, God shall, is talking about the truth here, then give them, sent them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. It's pretty scary if we think about that. So let's not forsake our Lord. I want to be faithful to him. The things we do and think and say and love one another as he has loved us. That's all I have this morning. So if you have any thoughts you want to share, why, feel free to do that or correct something.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Joe. That was edifying and strengthening. It took my mind to Hebrews 4. I just wanted to read that just in light of just how you were saying early on, or things that even the little children can understand. Sure, God can see as well in daytime as he can in nighttime. He's not limited by those things. And then what strikes me more is how he even knows our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Our physical bodies are easy to hide from in the dark. But even more so with our thoughts, we can hide our thoughts from one another, but we just cannot do that with God. He knows it. Hebrews 4, I'll read it, starting in verse 12, it says, the word of the Lord is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hid from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So that's good. I appreciate those, bringing those things to our attention. Let's see. Yeah, the Lord on a holy hill. That was, I never really thought about it, how he went up to the mountain and he taught. He went up unto a mountain to teach, and I don't know, is that coincidental, but I think you were saying just how even David found the Lord on the mountain, and that was a common pattern to hear the Lord. You find him on the mountain, something like that, I think. And so just these important things that we read when he was on the mountain speaking are just really, I'm just realizing how complete that they are, how they apply just in every area of our life, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I can easily see how I could get into a certain rut of just focusing on a few of them that apply to people far away from here, and they could, for sure, it would be easy to see that, you know, people that go to war and they are not sound in the divorce and remarriage areas are definitely in that sermon, but hey, look, there's way, way more in there that we can easily apply to our life, grow in them, be warned by them. He taught us how to pray, how to fast, how not to do that. Many of those things. And I think ultimately it comes down to your last that you read there in Second Thessalonians. It seemed like the people that did not have the love of the truth were the ones that Satan could get into their lives and raise havoc in it. I'm not there to just read it again, but something about because they didn't have the love of the truth, Satan could get in there and deceive them. So, thanks for that. God bless you.
Yeah, I'll just make a quick comment about 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. I think even verse 9 uses the word lawless, but I just want to point this out. The version, I assume that was the King James, brother, that you were? Okay, so they changed the word that means lawless, anomia, into iniquity. And just to caution, many translations will do this. They'll take the word unrighteousness. I mean, it's English, but unrighteousness, iniquity, evil, and they just kind of just make them as if they're all, even though they're distinct words in Hebrew or Greek, they'll just, and there's not this pattern which would be very helpful, that every time a particular Hebrew word or a particular Greek word came up, they always use the same English word. They don't. And sometimes it leads to all kinds of crazy teachings and doctrines and things. And so the point I want to make here is it's the mystery of lawlessness. And it's the same word that is in Matthew 7, where Jesus says, I never knew you, away from me, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, as if there's no law. There's no law of Christ. There's no law of faith, as Paul calls it in Romans chapter 3. He distinguishes the law of faith versus the what was the other law he mentioned? But anyway, I just want to point that out. It's the mystery of lawlessness. And then he says in verse 9 about the coming of the lawless one. So the NRSV in this particular chapter does well, but then when I go back and look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, they changed it to evildoer instead of workers of lawlessness, which is, that's a good translation. So anyway.
Likewise, thank you, Brother Joe, for those Psalms and the Beatitudes. And Second Thessalonians, I thought of one when Psalm 139, when it talks about light and darkness, and he knows what we're going to say before we say it. And, he knew about us before we were born, and his precious thoughts are countless as the sand and the sea. And all those verses that the psalmist said. And I thought of one that Job said in Job 7:17. What is man that you should magnify him and you should set your heart upon him? In verse 18, that you should visit him every morning and try him every moment. What is something about Leroy and Walter that God is visiting him every morning and searching in your heart to see what your thoughts are, trying you every moment? And I'll confess the sin last night I did. I had a few conversations with brothers from different places, Texas and here and that, and here and there. And after that, I told Sarah, well, it was late, like 10:30, I said, but I want to listen to a worldly song, but I'm going to substitute one word in that song to make it a spiritual song, which I would do now and then. And after I listened to it, I said,
this is pollution. This is pollution. It is because for all of us, God is dwelling in us. And when I listen to that song, God has to listen to it too. The Spirit of God that dwells in each of us, he had to listen to that song. And when I found out what the song was about, because I didn't know it was a very bad song, I thought it was a pretty good song. We just change one word and it'll make it a spiritual song. And I was sick, and I said no. And then I told my wife, let's get rid of the cell phone. I'm tired of this. I'm going to be like, Rob, throw it away. There's too much pollution in there. All I need is a GPS. Get rid of this. And she said, no, just filter it out. Don't do it. But he magnifies our mind every day, or he searches to see what we think about. Rather than filling my mind with psalms and singings and spiritual songs, which I do a lot, I just want to get this one worldly song because it had a nice melody, change one word, and make it into a Christian song. And boy, it was just the opposite. The video was poison and the words. And I said, no, what am I joking for this one? This is, I'm just confessing that sin that I want to, he knows the thoughts. And let's not get pulled into worldliness. I say that for myself. And so you can pray for me for that. I'm ready to get rid of the phone, but my wife wants to keep it. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate it too. The reminders. When I think of the Beatitudes, I can't help but think what it says there in the end. If we hear these words of his and do them, we are built on the rock. And if we hear his words and don't do them, we're built on the sand. In other words, we will fall. We will collapse. And I was thinking about our end. I guess in some ways I don't think so much about the return of Christ physically, like the end, but more that each one of us is heading for that way, and for the last 6,000 years it's been pretty much that way, that all man had to die. And the end is not yet. It will come. But I thought, you know, if the end does come, like the old people have to die. It's an old saying. It's true. The old people have to die and the young can. But at that day, everybody's going to have died. However you would describe that. In one moment. If it's going to be like lightning, it's going to be within a split second. We're all going to be dead. And we go to Judgment Day. So let's stay awake in these things that hinder us from running this race. Thank you.